Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. We welcome you to the airwaves of Radio Islam International this Tuesday morning. And alhamdulillah, it is another edition of the Tajir program. The Tajir program is a program in which we unpack and we discuss various business, economics and financial issues. Alhamdulillah, we have Mufti Ahmed Suleiman that is on the line with us. Mufti Sahib has been with us for the past 2 weeks as well. Mufti Muhammad Hafiji, who has been our regular guest on this program, is currently out of the country, and he will inshallah be joining us very soon. We're not exactly too sure. Mufti Sahib is just busy with some work, and inshallah we will then get back with him. But alhamdulillah, we have been having some very constructive discussions and some very, very important lessons, alhamdulillah, through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has been learned through the discussions that we have been having with Mufti Ahmed Suleiman. We do remind the listeners that in today's program, we are once again keeping the lines open. So if you have any queries, you can contact us directly at the studio, 011-854-1548. Alternatively, you could contact us, SMS or WhatsApp, 060-988-3972. That's 060-988-3972. And I have picked up from last week, there were two or three messages that came through the Radio Islam studio line, the WhatsApp studio line. So if you feel that would be easier for you to use, then that is also fine. We will try and pick up those messages through the studio WhatsApp. We welcome Mufti Sahib on the program. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you keeping, Mufti Sahib?
Alhamdulillah, very well. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with some good weather, some good rains.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. We had some lovely rain over the weekend and yesterday as well.
May Allah, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of benefit for us. And the areas, you know, Cape Town is suffering. They have very, very minimum rain there, and the dams, etc., are running dry that side. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for every person across the world, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the abundance of mercy and abundance of rain upon the Muslim Ummah. Continuing with our program this week, just to inform the listeners, alhamdulillah, for the past 2 weeks we have had a discussion on tijarat and the concept of tijarat and different issues regarding tijarat. Tijarat meaning buying and selling, business, etc. And last week Mufti Sahib gave a little bit of advice where he explained the importance where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken out, or rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened a certain door of risk for you, then unnecessarily, if there's no real need, you should not just close that door. If you want to open other doors and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you and given you other avenues that you can open, that is fine, it's not a problem. But as Mufti Sahib had explained, that you shouldn't just close the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened for you, especially if there's no need to do so and the business is profitable. And then we also discussed, you know, when sometimes there's a clause in a transaction, and because of the certain clause or the certain reason, a certain condition, etc., that is placed there, and that because of that reason, etc., clause, the deal is not allowed, it is not halal, it is not permissible, and sometimes we just change that a little bit and the entire deal can then change over and it can become halal. So we did take a look at that. For the past 2 weeks, we actually also wanted to take a look at the issue of inheritance, and that is a very, very, very important issue, and the details of which is very, very important to learn and to seek from our ulama, our muftis. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with the necessary knowledge. Before we're going to actually go into the discussion on inheritance, there was one question, Mufti Sahib, from last week. If you don't mind, if you can just take that question.
Sure,
okay, Mufti Sahib, the question last week that came through, the person sent a question saying, Assalamu alaikum, can a person work as an internal auditor at a conventional bank?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والآخرين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We discussed in last week's program an important principle, and that is, if a non-Muslim earns wealth from a non-compliant source, and then a Muslim earns that wealth from a Muslim in a compliant way, then that money will be permissible for the Muslim. As mentioned by Maulana Zafar Ahmad Usmani in his book, His Fatawa, Imdad al-Ahkam. Basically, if I can expound on this before going directly into the question, and we did explain it last week as well, if a person, if a non-Muslim person, for example, a bank manager in a conventional bank whose daily business is to run interest-bearing transactions, which is not permissible from a Sharia perspective, he earns a salary, for example, and then he comes home and he has needs at home, and a Muslim person does his garden for him. So to do the garden, to clean the garden, cut the grass, whatever else it takes, is a permissible job for a Muslim to earn money from this non-Muslim person by performing a permissible task, then the money will be halal for the Muslim, as mentioned in the said fatwa. So in the case at hand, if a person is working for a conventional bank, and let's assume most of the income from a conventional bank is non-compliant and interest-based, the person needs to ask himself, does his function in the bank mean that he is assisting the interest-based system and encouraging the interest-based system? If yes, then there will definitely be some type of karaha in that action and in that type of work. If a person is not assisting the interest-based system, and I gave an example the last time, let's say a person, for example, is a security, or he is with the cleaning company, and his job is to clean the desks and to clean the offices, etc. Then that person is not related to the interest-bearing business. He does his job of cleaning and he goes away. Now the question we need to ask ourselves, and that is a difficult question, is that internal audit, does that is that there is a sort of something on the side, or is that core to the business? And if it is core to the business, and if it is there to assist the bank in growing its interest-based businesses, we are assuming that this person is working for internal audit, for an internal audit function that's not compliant. Remember, in a conventional bank, you get many business units that perform compliant businesses as well. Not everything in a in a conventional bank is non-compliant. So if a person is doing audit, or internal audit, is an internal auditor in a compliance section, we're not talking about that. We're taking a worst case scenario and saying a person is an internal internal auditor in a section of the bank which deals with interest bearing transactions and with things that are not permissible. Then in that case, a person needs to ask himself, is his activity core to assisting the interest bearing business or not? That means without his function, would the bank continue to survive and continue doing its work or not? If the bank would continue without his function, then his function is not core, and it is not in assistance of the interest-bearing system. And if the bank cannot function without its service, then it would be regarded as core, and he would be directly assisting the interest-bearing business. Now, we find Imam Abu Hanifa had a very, very good, nice principle, where he would mention the principle, and then he would say that the answer lies in ra'yul mubtala bihi. The person that's actually involved in this, he has to now ask himself, based on the principle that we have given him, which side does he fall upon? Based on that, he can make a decision.
JazakAllah for that answer, Mufti Sahib. I hope the person that sent the question in last week did hear the answer. It was a very detailed answer, and JazakAllah to Mufti Sahib for answering the question. As we have said that we're going to now continue the discussion. We had planned on speaking on the topic of inheritance. It was actually planned to speak about it for the past 2 weeks, but due to constraints of time and Alhamdulillah the many questions that had come through, we were unable to have the discussion on inheritance. So we decided maybe this week we'll start off with the discussion on inheritance, and the listeners are more than welcome to send your questions through. Inheritance is a very broad topic, and there's always things that we need to know on this topic, so you can send your questions through. Mufti Sahib will inshallah respond and answer. Mufti Sahib, to start off the discussion on inheritance, firstly, it would make sense maybe to just unpack and discuss the importance of miras, inheritance in Islam.
So when it comes to the importance of inheritance, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, is quoted in a hadith as saying, ta'allamu al-fara'id, learn inheritance, learn the miras, learn the rules of inheritance as per the Islamic law, فَإِنَّهُمْ مِنْ دِينِكُمْ, because this inheritance, the subject of inheritance, is from your religion, from one of the important aspects of your religion. If we look and we study the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us various commands in the Quran. So for example, Allah will say perform salah, Allah will say pay your zakah, Allah will speak about Ramadan and fasting. But the ahadith go into the detail of these important aspects. So if a person opens the Quran, you will not find in the Quran a specific mention of, for example, how to perform in a specific sequence your salah. But you will find that salah is important as it is. You will find the detail in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But on the subject of inheritance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has went into detail and explained in the Quran itself the importance of inheritance and who is entitled to what. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes into great detail of explaining the shares of the heirs of a person who passes away, who inherits how much, what is the father's share, what is the mother's share, what is the children's share, the wife's share, etc., etc. So this alone will tell us the importance of it. And then at the end of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَصِيَّةً مِنَ اللَّهِ. This is an instruction and an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preordained when a person passes away, who takes ownership of his wealth. That new owner, if we can call it that, that new owner has given the right and given the new ownership by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any person that takes that right away from him will be doing a great injustice to that person. So if, as per the laws of inheritance, a specific person is entitled to X amount of money, let's call it 50 rand. It may be a big amount of money, or it may be a small amount of money. If that person is entitled to that 50 rand, nobody can deny him his right, and he must be given his money. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that ma haqqu imri'in muslimin lahu shay' yusa fihi yabit laylatan illa wa wasiyatuhu maktubatun 'indahu. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks about writing what's important to be written down. So in this hadith, it doesn't specifically make mention to a will as we know it in today's time. It makes mention of anything that is important that needs to be written down in order for specific instructions to take place after a person passes away, or for instructions to be followed after a person passes away. Now, if we understand the country we live in, and making reference to South Africa, if a person passes away without a will, it is referred to as the law of interstate succession. In that case, the inheritance would be distributed as per the dictates of the South African law, which is in direct contravention of Islamic law. However, if a person simply puts a will together, he can state in his will, or he should state in his will, that the inheritance should be distributed in accordance with Islamic law. By merely putting a document that's legally binding to this form in place, he automatically abides by the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this is something important for him to write down, so that the orders and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding inheritance and miras can be performed and take place after a person passes away. So basically what the hadith is saying, if a person has anything to be written down, and part of what needs to be written down is your death, your wasiyah, which we will explain just now later on, when you give a bequest to somebody else, or you bequeath something to somebody else, so all these things need to be written down. But over and above that, we need to also specifically mention that, and it is something that's important and has to be written down, that one's estate should be distributed in accordance with the Islamic law of inheritance.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Now, once the person has understood the importance of inheritance from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the shariat of Islam, is there any probably a hadith and maybe virtues with regards to inheritance? Does a person get rewarded if the person does it correctly, in the correct manner, as Mufti Sahib has said that and stressed on the importance that this is that command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed its laws in the Quran Pak?
Yeah, definitely. By following the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person will definitely be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for following the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. but is one or two hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that can further highlight this importance. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned to have said that inna rajul la ya'mal wal mar'a bi ta'ati Allah 60 sanatan, that if a man or a woman could be in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 60 years, thumma yahduruhuma al-maut, then maut and death approaches them. فَيُضَارَّانِ فِي الْوَصِيَّةِ, but in the wasiyah, in the will, they harm somebody. That means they do not give the person the correct distribution, or they deprive an heir of what he is entitled to. فَتَجِبُ لَهُمْ النَّارِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the fire of hell becomes wajib on such a person. And then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who narrates this hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then goes on to mention the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the distribution of the estate, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that this is an order and instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, "من قطع ميراث وارثه قطع الله ميراثه من الجنة يوم القيامة." رواه ابن ماجه. A person who cuts off the inheritance of a person who is to inherit something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cut off such person's inheritance from Jannah on the day of Qiyamah. That means you will be deprived of Jannah merely because of you depriving an heir of his rights from your estate. So sometimes we find that people have various reasons in their mind and various logic which they feel they should follow, and they want to set out their will in accordance with that. We are not saying that you should not discuss your matter with the ulama, and we are not saying that you should not find solutions by the ulama, but we will discuss some of the issues just now, some of the problems that a person could find in his estate and some of the solutions to that problem. But at the end of the day, a person needs to understand that we need to give in to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to accept the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if because of this command a person is inheriting more or inheriting less, your life is up. When that moment comes, you will be in the grave answering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather worry about yourself than try and worry about somebody who is going to be inheriting more or less from you. There's another hadith from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. He says, "Maridtu 'am al-fath maradan." The Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he says, during the year of the conquest of Mecca, I got very sick, and such sickness that I could feel, or I feared that death will approach me and I will die. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to visit me. So I said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Inna li malan kathiran." Oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "I have lots of wealth. Wala yarithuni illa ibnati." I only have one daughter who will inherit from me. So is it possible for me, فَأُوْسِي بِمَالِي كُلِّهِ أَفَأُوْسِي بِمَالِي كُلِّهِ, is it possible for me to bequeath my entire wealth? That means instead of giving my wealth to my daughter, is it possible or is it permissible for me to give my wealth out in charity? My total wealth in charity. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said no. So then he said, okay, can you give 2/3? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said no. Then he said, okay, can I give half? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said no. Then he said, can I give 1/3? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said yes, 1/3. وَثُلُثُ كَثِيرٍ, and 1/3 is much. That means you are allowed to give up to a maximum of 1/3, and if you are giving 1/3, that 1/3 is much. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes a very important point. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَذَرَ وَرَثَتَكَ أَغْنِيَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَنْتَذَرَهُمْ عَالَةً يَتَكَفَّفُونَ النَّاسِ. It is better for you to leave your heirs, the people that inherit from you, wealthy. With wealth, it is better for you to leave them wealthy than to leave them poor and in a difficult situation where they have to go and ask people to help them after you pass away. So this is a very, very important hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam highlights two aspects. Number one is, you cannot use the bequest. And remember, when we're saying a bequest, in this instance, is giving out something in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person may say that my family, they're all well off, and they do not need my inheritance, let me rather give everything in a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me give it in charity and I will get a reward for that. Remember, there is no obedience in, there is no virtue or obedience in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that this is the maximum, then this is the maximum. And we cannot give more than that. If we are doing so, although we may feel in our heart that the intention is noble, we are going against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we are not allowed to do so. In another hadith here, it is mentioned by a specific sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with a similar instance, in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, what did you leave? He wants to also give a bequest and something in the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what did you leave for your children? He said, "Hum aghniya bi khair." My children are wealthy, they are well off, they do not need my money. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the same hadith also said that you should not give more than one third of your wealth as a wasiyah. And then coming back to the verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentioned that the distribution of the estate only happens after the payment of debt. So if a person accumulates debt or he incurs debt in his life, then before anybody is entitled to anything from his estate, the debt must be paid off. The people that he owes money to should receive their money, and only after that, if anything remains, would it go to the heirs and would people inherit from him.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Before we continue, I see there's a question that has come up here. The question is not exactly with regards to inheritance, but nonetheless, this is the Tajir program. It deals with all buying and selling, etc. The question reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I buy goods from person A. I fail to negotiate a better price, and in the interim find out that the main supplier is person B. Can I now buy directly from person B if no contract was in place with person A? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's just roughly about 21 or 22 minutes left before the hour of 10. You are listening to the Atajir program. This is the program that we play to you every Tuesday morning between the hours of 9 and 10. Alhamdulillah, in this program we have some very interesting discussions on Islamic finance, Islamic business, etc. This week we are discussing the very important topic of inheritance, and it is a topic that needs a lot of explanation, etc. It's a topic that requires a lot of information. And alhamdulillah, we have Mufti Ahmed Suleiman that is on the line with us. Mufti Sahib is discussing and unpacking, explaining to us the various aspects of inheritance. We have looked at the importance of miras, inheritance, and a few of the ahadith of Nabi Akrim sallallahu alaihi wasallam explaining the virtues of inheritance, etc. Mufti Sahib, now one very important topic in inheritance is the will itself. Mufti Sahib did also allude to the fact that if the will is not written out, etc., then obviously the person's estate will be distributed according to the law of the country, which is not according to Sharia. And if a person has the will, then the person can decide and make it, put it in his will that he wants his estate to be decided according to the laws and the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One question that comes about is that in having a will, sometimes people feel that getting a will is very difficult because they feel that you need to employ the services of a lawyer who might have some exorbitant costs for his services, writing out the will, signing the will, etc. Is that really the case?
Well, a person does have a choice. So if you look at the various lawyers in South Africa and the various law firms, many of them offer services of drafting of wills, and some of them, together with that, offer the services of drafting Sharia wills or Islamic wills. And if a person also gets through, then obviously he will be billed accordingly. And if a person wants to be to go simple, he can obtain his will at no cost from Jamiatul Ulama, and the Jamiat will provide him what they will at no cost or at a very minimal cost, just to cover the documents itself. The price of the document from a printing perspective. And a person can acquire a will at a very nominal cost, but a person should remember something, that if a person goes online and tries to print a will, for example, from the Jamiat's will online, it is important for a person to understand how to make the document legally binding. A will has to be signed, it has to have a valid signature, it has to be validly witnessed. Certain people who can witness a will and certain people cannot witness a will. So, for example, a person who is going to be an heir to a person's estate should not witness a will. The choice of executor, a person may require some sort of nasiha or advice as to who and what type of executor he should have to his estate. So those are things for consideration. A person should consider these things, and it's not always necessary for a person to go to a law firm or to a lawyer to do these things. Sometimes some of our ulama are quite clued up, and ulama can help as well. A person can go to a alim and or to the Jamiat's offices and get the advice, and a person could get his will done at a very, very minimal cost. The important aspect here is that the will should be valid in terms of Islamic law, and the will should also be valid in terms of South African law. If the will is contested, if it is not valid in terms of South African law, then there will be a problem when a person passes away, where the master of the court will not accept the will, and it could then be regarded as an interstate estate, where a person passes away without a will, and then the South African law of inheritance would, or South African law of succession would take place. So the important aspect that we need to stress on is that a person obviously should have an Islamic will. Not every person is acquainted with the way of drafting a will, so a person should take advice. The ulama, many of the ulama of this country are sufficiently equipped with the knowledge to part with and to help a person draft his will. Then you have draft wills that have that are sold by the Jamiatul Ulama. A person should, if a person does not want to spend money and go to a lawyer, then that is an option for him. But then in that case, he should make sure that the will is a valid document.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. It's a very detailed explanation there. And as Mufti Saab had highlighted it, that it's very important whichever way you're going to go, whether you go to the legal law firm or you go and purchase your own will, it's very, very important that you make sure that the will is then signed correctly and signed by the right people. It must not happen, as Mufti Saab has said, that if it is not legal according to the laws of Shariat, or more importantly, if it's not legal according to the laws of the country, then that the master of the court, he doesn't accept that will, it's contested, and then the person's estate still ends up being distributed interstate. Mufti Saab, maybe now we could just go through the breaking down of a will, etc. How do you go about doing that?
So, when you start off your will, obviously you start off by writing your name, your ID number, etc. Then some of the wills mention whether you are married or not married, and if you are married, what is your marital regime? Are you married in community of property? Are you married out of community of property? That's the empty nuptial contract, and then with or without the accrual system. Now, this is very, very important, and a person needs to understand his marital regime and how he is married, because this will impact the way assets are distributed after he passes away. So, for example, if a person is married community of property, then in terms of the law of the land, whatever he owns, half belongs to him and half belongs to his wife. And whatever his wife owns, half belongs to her and half belongs to the husband. Now, that may be valid or may not be valid in terms of Islamic law. Islamic law requires a valid partnership or co-ownership structure to be in place for such a type of property regime to be valid. Now, if a person only merely goes and gets married in terms of community of property, it does not mean that that will be valid in terms of Islamic law. And if a person is married in that way, there could be negative consequences in terms of distribution of the estate after he passes away. And if a person is married in community of property, then we definitely urge such people to take the advice from the ulama as what would be the best way for them to go forward to avoid any issues after a person passes away. A simple issue could be sometimes a man is wealthy, and when he passes away, he's married in community of property, you know, the wife in terms of Islamic law is only entitled to claim 1/8 of the estate, but if the, because of a virtue of being married in community of property, the wife is then entitled to claim 50% of the estate, and then you can see the direct conflict between the wife and the rest of the heirs. Now, if such an issue is resolved during the lifetime, where a person finds a way of coming out of community of property, or a person may not want to come out of community of property, a person may, he may validly want his wife to own half of what he owns, then there are Sharia ways of creating that. A person may, for example, enter into a sale agreement where he sells some of his assets, or he sells 50% of his assets to his wife at a fee. He may give her or donate to her 50% of his assets, etc., etc. So there are various ways of being, of doing these things, and by virtue of that, a person could own 50% of his estate validly in terms of Islamic law, and his wife could own the other 50%. However, when doing so, we also need to take advice, because there could be other consequences, for example, tax consequences, etc., etc. Coming back to the will, so once we put in those details, then we need to name an executor. In terms of Islamic law, it is a requirement that the executor must be a Muslim person. Now, a person should choose an executor who has energy, who will be able to act on the instructions of the will, because sometimes a person delays in distributing the estate, and sometimes it's children or the wife, and these people need money to live, they need money to go on with their life, and in terms of the will, they may be rich, and they may be going to inherit a big amount of money, but because the money is tied up in the will and the executor is not releasing funds to them, they could be put in a difficult situation. So you don't want to leave that burden on your family after you pass away. So it is important for a person to ensure that he puts the right people in place to be acting as his executor. Then in terms of distribution of wealth after a person passes away, the first thing that happens is that you will pay off burial expenses. Burial expenses is very, very different from funeral expenses. Funeral expenses would, you know, nowadays in many areas and localities it is custom for people to have food and people get together and all that. Now, to take money from the estate to pay for that will not be fair on the heir, because the money belongs to the heir, and you cannot use the money of the heir without their consent and without their knowledge. And if an heir is a minor, for example, there's children in the estate, then the minor's consent is not valid, so you cannot use money of the minors to feed other people. So basically, when we speak of burial expenses, it means the kafan, the grave expenses, etc., etc. However, the Fuqaha have mentioned, especially according to the Hanafi Mazhab, that if a woman passes away, then it will be the husband's duty to pay for such burial expenses. After the payment of expenses, we will pay debt. Say if one person passes away and he left debt behind, then people have to be paid their amounts of money before any other distribution can take place. After that, we have something called bequest. When we bequeath something, an amount of money or property, to non-heirs, that means people who will not be inheriting from us, it is not permissible to bequeath something to an heir unless the other heirs who are sane and mature consent to it. And that consent is not taken into consideration if it was given prior to the person's passing away. The consent is taken into consideration at the time or immediately after the passing away of that person. So if, for example, a person said in his lifetime that he is giving X property to his wife, for example, and the children said yes, it's fine, and they consented to it, that consent is not valid because the person is still living, and the people who are consenting to it do not have any right to the property until the person passes away. Only when the person passes away, then could the children consent to it and say, yes, this has been given to our mother, and we are happy that it goes to her. But the condition there is that those people that consent to it cannot be minors, because the consent of minors will not be considered, and they cannot be insane. They have to be sane and have an understanding. So basically, in short, what we're saying, a bequest is not, it should not be done to an heir. It should be done to non-heirs. When it is done to non-heirs, as we mentioned previously in today's program, or earlier on in today's program, a bequest cannot exceed one third of the estate. So when we talk of one third and how to calculate this one third, let's say a person passes away and a person leaves behind 100,000 rand, and then we need say 2,000 rand from there to pay off his burial expenses. So we take out 2,000 rand, we're left with 98,000 rand. Then we have to pay off his debt. Say he left 8,000 rand as a debt. So we pay off the 8,000 rand to the creditors, and now we are left with a net estate of 90,000 rand. The one third is now considered from the 90 and not from the original 100. So a person in this example would be allowed to give a maximum of one third, which is equal to 30,000 rand in this example, to non-heirs. Non-heirs would mean he could give it to friends, he could give it to charity, he could give it to masajid, he could give it to other charitable institutions. There's a hadith here in front of me where a person, asked in Wa'il, who was not a Muslim at the time, he gave an instruction to his children that when he passes away, his children should free 100 slaves. So the one son, Hisham, freed 50 slaves, and the other son was about to free the other 50, but he said, just go ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was then given the information of the situation, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, لو كان مسلمًا, if this person, the testator, the person who made the bequest, if this person was a Muslim and he gave an instruction for the slaves to be freed or for any other sadaqah to be performed on his behalf or hajj to be performed on his behalf, بَلَغَهُ ذَلِكَ, the thawab and the reward of that will reach a person. So if a person feels that, you know, this is basically like a last minute type of charity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the opportunity to avail of, that we feel that maybe in our lifetime we could have done a little bit more, or we wanted to do a little bit more, but we could not do it, we could then put an amount, such an amount under the bequest, but total bequest cannot exceed one third, but the bequest could then be given to charitable causes as well. Another aspect that needs to be considered is what we refer to as... Yes?
Maaf, before we get into the next aspect, there's one or two questions that come here. Could we take a look at those questions first?
Yeah, we could take a look at the question. Maybe if I can just take 2 minutes to finish the section on bequest.
Okay.
And then after that, we can take the question.
Okay, not a problem.
And I'll be quick. So the other aspect to consider is religious liability, or religious obligations, where a person is supposed to do certain acts in his lifetime and did not do it. So, for example, a person was supposed to fast and he did not fast. A person was supposed to perform hajj, he did not perform hajj. A person could mention in his will that X amount of money must be given towards charity for masfar, or hajj must be performed on my behalf after I pass away. All these things then form part, in accordance with the Hanafi mazhab, form part of the wasiyah section, and the total amount of the total bequest cannot exceed one third of the estate, and whatever remains after that will then go to the heir.
Okay, jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, there's a question here that reads, if one female sibling just decides to give an amount as a share for the parents' house to the other siblings without consultation, is it jais?
So if a person is inheriting something, so it's important for us to understand this, if a person is going to inherit from the sale of the house, so the house will be sold, and let's say the person passed away, and the house will be sold. Now you want to give that to your sibling.
Okay.
So, like I said earlier on, during the lifetime of the testator or the person writing the will or the owner, that consent is not considered. The consent is only considered after the person passes away, number one. And number two, the person must be mature, sane, and valid, and understand financial matters. And in that case, it will be permissible for a person to say that my share of this house is X amount. I am relinquishing my share to my brother or to my sister, and so can have my share. And that will be permissible.
Okay, Mustafa, probably the question is asking that, you know, there's maybe a parent has passed away, they were the owner of the house, now the parent has passed away, maybe there's few children, and now they've got to inherit the house. And one of the siblings from the brothers and sisters, or the daughters and sons, one of the siblings just decides to go to each of the other siblings and they just give them an X amount of money and tell them, right, I'm buying your share, I'm buying your share, I'm buying your share. But there's no consultation of what the value of the house is, what is...
Oh, no. Okay, so if that's the question, then I misunderstood the question. I thought the person is relinquishing a share and the person does not want to take his share of inheritance. This is completely different. So basically, when a person passes away, let us make the question easy. Let's say there's two sons only and no other heir. A man passes away and he leaves two sons and he leaves nobody else. It's as simple as both sons are entitled to, and he leaves one house and no other, nothing else in his estate. In that case, both sons are entitled to equal shares of 50-50. Right? So let's say the house is worth R1 million, they're both entitled to 500-500, or they're both entitled basically not to the money or to the value, they're entitled to 50% of the house. Now from there, because there's co-ownership, two people own the house from a Sharia perspective. One person cannot decide on his own what he's going to do with the house without consultation with the other person. So if a person wants to buy the other person's share, then like we said 2 weeks ago in our first program, that when there is a purchase and sale, then it must be a mutual consent. إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً أَن تَرَاضٍ مِنْكُمْ. It has to be with mutual consent. So here a person is buying somebody else's shares. When you're buying something that belongs to somebody else, I can't come to you and say, Maulana, here's 10,000 rand and I'm taking your car.
Okay.
I mean, it doesn't work like that. It's a negotiation and acceptance, and both parties have to accept it. So in the same situation, if one person wants to buy the house from the rest of the heirs, then the rest of the heirs have to consent to it, and they have to also agree to the amount of money that will be paid.
Okay. Mufsa, before we wrap up, just 1 or 2 minutes, but just very quickly, there's one more question that has come through. Assalamu alaikum. A deceased person left a house for her 3 children. The house was a government house which she received many years ago. What's the rulings?
So when a person passed away, the woman passed away in this example, and she left the house. When we're saying the house is a government house, I mean, it's important to establish ownership.
Okay.
Who is the owner of this house? If the government is the owner of the house, then the house belongs to the government.
Mm-hmm.
If the owner of the house is the person who passed away, the testator, then it will form part of that person's estate. And if it falls part of the person's estate, the people that inherit from her in terms of Islamic law will have the rightful share of this house.
Okay, and then very simply, if it's like in this case, the 3 children, they'll obviously each own a share, and then they got to decide how they're going to distribute the house, or what they're going to do.
So if a person passed away, for example, and there's no ascendants, no parents, grandparents, etc., no husband and wife, and children, when I say children, I mean boys and girls,
okay,
then the children will get, and nobody else will inherit, and they will be then, they can decide among themselves how they want to deal with the house. Maybe one wants to live in a house and pay rental to everybody, or maybe one wants to buy the house out from the remainder, then they can all agree the price, etc., etc. Or maybe nobody, none of them wants to buy it, but they all agree that let's sell it to the third party, and whatever we get from that sale, we share it according to our share of inheritance in terms of Islamic law. That's also permissible.
Okay,
but the point is that we are making here is that there must be mutual consent.
Okay, that's very important.
There isn't a single person that can come and take over the entire situation and decide he wants to deal with it in a specific way.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib, and Jazakallah for the program today. It was very, very informative. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah to the listeners as well, and Jazakallah to those people that send the questions. As we said last week as well, when you send your questions, then it's not only that you that are benefiting and learning, it's all of us that are benefiting and learning when these questions get answered, and we have Alhamdulillah Muftis that can answer these questions for us. If there is anything else on inheritance, you can contact the Muftis. They will be more than willing to assist you. As we said from the start, inheritance is a very dynamic, it's a very, very broad topic. It leads in lots of discussions, each case many times, each case case is a different scenario, it's got different implications, etc. And in these cases, there are general rulings, but sometimes these cases need to be looked on case by case. And alhamdulillah, we have the muftis, the Jamiat Ulama, etc. They have their muftis there, and they will be able to explain to you how these things need to be done. Jazakallah for listening. We terminate this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.